Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see you all here this morning. This morning we are going to continue our journey through the book of Exodus. We've been working our way through it this year, and we've reached chapter 20. The Israelites have arrived at Mount Sinai, and Moses has been up and down the mountain talking with God, and it's up there and receiving the laws that God is giving to his people, the Israelites, in the desert. And last week, Basma gave us an excellent message, giving us a kind of overview of why the Ten Commandments are so important, but also how we see them in the light of Jesus and the New Covenant. She talks about in Romans how Paul has shown that we are set free from sin through the death of Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we can just go on sinning. As Paul said in Romans 6, while we're no longer slaves to sin, because Jesus died for us and we have life in him, that doesn't mean we should continue sinning. We're called to live more like Jesus. Again, Basma talked about it in more detail last week. So this week, I'm going to look at the same passage that Basma talked about last week, but I'm going to go into each of the Ten Commandments, and we're going to go through each of them one in turn, really to kind of understand what it is that God's rules for how we live, what that means for us and how we live, and our God's view of our morality. The kind of following chapters of Exodus, in fact, the next 12 chapters of Exodus, set out in detail all the laws that God is giving the Israelites. So, for example, Exodus 21 talks about how they should look after their slaves and how that should all work, and so on and so forth. And probably going forwards, we probably won't go through each of these chapters in turn. But what I want to do is look at the Ten Commandments today, because they give you a real overview of God's laws for Israel. They're not exhaustive. As I said, there's 12 more chapters that kind of cover it. But they do set out a really good view of the first four set out our relationship with God and what that should look like. And then the following six set out how we should interact with not just other Christians, but also everyone else in the world too. So we're in Exodus 20. If you want to follow along, we are starting at verse 3. I'm not going to read out the whole passage. What I'm going to do, given time, is read each one in turn, and then we'll go through each one. So commandment number one in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. So nothing is to come before God. God is the one true God, and he has already demonstrated that to Israel throughout what we've seen in Exodus. He remembered his promise right back at the start of Exodus that he'd made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, that he was going to protect the people. He's seen their suffering in Egypt when they were in slavery and oppression, and he has delivered them from that slavery. He's brought them out into the desert. He's brought them through the Dead Sea. We had all the plagues where he's demonstrated his power over nature, over people, over everything. So for the Israelites, there can be no doubt that he is the one true God. Of course, that's the same for us too. We have the advantage of having that whole Bible and seeing everything that God has done to save us. And so we shall have no other gods before God. For the Israelites, the temptation for them when looking at the cultures around them, which had lots of pantheons of gods, or gods, for example, like Baal, who was a god of the weather and financial success. Over kind of things like materialistic things, they would have potentially been tempted to go and worship in the same way as some of those gods, and we see both in the future from their point of view that over their future that does happen, and they are tempted with that. We are often tempted to worship a lot of these same gods, but we just don't give them those names. I think for us, what are the things that we might be tempted to put above God. It might be money. Might have a huge number of verses on money and warnings about our relationship with money in the Bible. It might be our career success or our status. It might be our fashion. It might even be our relationships with each other, with our friends and family. But what the first commandment says is that nothing should come before God. And I should say, actually, when it says no other gods before me, it's not saying that it's fine to have other gods as long as God comes first. Before me here means in my presence. So we are to have no other gods in the sight of the one true God. So we are to worship God and God alone. He is number one, and that we should have no other gods that we should be worshiping. Throughout part of our week, we should be entirely focused on God. So, number two, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So the second commandment here talks about prohibiting Israel from making an image of anything in heaven above or on earth below or in the waters below, that they would then bow down and worship. And for those who know the story, the golden calf comes fairly quickly after this, so they are already breaking that. Again, the surrounding nations were often, we'd have gods that were often associated with some aspect of creation, and they would worship that through an object that represented that. So the clear instruction here to the Israelites is that you are not to do that, and we are not to create images that we put in place of God to worship. God has no physical form, and therefore, you know, localizing him in that one image that we might create is wrong, even if we are creating an image of him. Rather, God, and in fact, Jesus says this in John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. So we are called to worship our God as he is, as he's presented to us in the Bible, not make some image of him that we then use as a direction of worship. It doesn't mean we can't have artistic representations of God. It's not saying that, but it's saying if we're creating an object and then we are looking to then use that as an object of worship, that is wrong and that is prohibited, and that goes against God's command. Number three. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So we're not to misuse the name of the Lord's name. The Lord's name is sacred and holy, and us misusing it is a clear way of disrespecting that, and it's sinful. And there are multiple ways that we might do that. One is through profanity, and probably the most common one that we come across is, you know, using the Lord's name to swear, and it's quite common in our culture, sadly, that happens. Hayley always has a good way of dealing with it when someone at work says, she will say, oh, Jesus. You know, Hayley will be like, oh, is he here? You know, she tends to get really excited and you know, makes the point that way, which I think is a really effective way of dealing with it, but and always makes me smile. but yeah, we're not to use God's name as profanity. Using the name of God in a superficial, silly way too, is also kind of covered by this commandment. And then hypocrisy as well. So claiming the name of God on something which, where you're swearing you're going to do something and you know you're lying, that is obviously profoundly prohibited by this. Again, God's name is holy and powerful, and we should be using it appropriately. Number four. So remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So God has already begun the pattern of the Israelites working for 6 days and then resting on the seventh, a little earlier in Exodus. If you remember back to the instructions that he gave them around the manna that he provided, he was providing manna for them, they'd go out each day and collect it, and then they would only collect enough for 1 day, but on the sixth day they would collect enough for 2 days, and then no manna would appear on the seventh day, but they'd already have, God's already supplied for them, they've already got enough. So he's already set that rhythm for them. But again, mirroring here, as it says, that God created the world in 6 days, and then on the seventh day he rested, this kind of commandment sets it in stone that this is how they are to how to live. And you'll see when you look at this commandment that it's quite extensive. It's not just the Israelites themselves. It's every aspect of their society. It's any foreigner living with them. It's their animals, so their cattle, their livestock. They are not to work on the Sabbath day either. So it is a real comprehensive rest day, that seventh day. It kind of clearly sets the pattern of, in the image of God creating the world in 6 days, resting on the seventh. That is where it comes from. Now, for us, Jesus in the New Testament, effectively, we don't have to follow the Sabbath day. Thanks to Jesus, there's a real sense that Jesus fulfilled the purpose and the plan for the Sabbath for us and in us. You can see kind of more of that in kind of Hebrews 4. He is our rest. He's died for us. We have rest within him. And actually, in some sense, therefore, every day for us is kind of like a Sabbath. We have that everlasting peace if we put our trust in Jesus. In Galatians 4, verse 10, it reads that Christians are not bound to observe days and months and seasons and years. The rest we enter into as Christians is something to experience every day, not just one day a week. The rest of knowing we don't have to work to save ourselves, but our salvation is already accomplished through Jesus. So, sorry, Galatians 4, verse 10. So, Galatians 4, verse 10 tells us that Christians are not bound to observe days, months, seasons, and years. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't rest. Rest is obviously important, and the kind of essence of this commandment is that God gives us work to do, which is wonderful, but he also says that we should be resting and spending time with him, and that should be a part of a rhythm of our lives. And if it's not something that we're doing, then absolutely we should be doing it. It's not sinful to rest. It is a good thing, and God blesses it. So those are the first four commandments, which talk about how we interact with God. The following six then are focused very much on how we interact with the rest of mankind. So number five, honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honour your father and your mother. So honour here means to treat someone with the proper respect due to that person and their role. So the what this command covers is giving your parents deference to their position. But also providing for them in their old age. You're not to abandon your parents after they've brought you up and raised you. Actually, you know, when the kind of coin flips at the other end of a life, when they're in need of your support, you are to be there for them. And if we do this, as you can see, we're promised long life in this commandment. So honour your father and mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord is giving you. Now, we may have parents that are far from perfect, all our parents are going to be sinners, but some may be further from perfect than others. And, you know, God's law always comes first. If your parents are leading you to sin, or if they are clearly sinning and not following God, there's not a call to be obedient to them always. And we may not have relationships with our parents any longer. Nevertheless, we should still honour them, and maybe the best we can do is just praying that they can repent of their sin, and encouraging them to do what is right if we do have a relationship with them. But the flavour of the commandment is to honour our father and mother, and that in a good situation, that is what we should be doing. Number six, you shall not murder. The Hebrew, so there are seven words for to kill in Hebrew, and murder is the correct translation here. It is distinct from other forms of killing. Murder is very much taking the life without legal justification or moral justification for doing so. You will see, if you read on into the next chapter in Exodus 21, there are, and actually throughout some of the next 12 chapters, there are situations where God says, actually, it's right to put someone to death if they've disobeyed my commands in this sense. So in that sense, it's not ruling out that kind of capital punishment, we would call it. And again, there may be other reasons why you might take a knife which wouldn't be covered by this. So, you know, if you're in the army and you're fighting against other armies, it's not covering that. The word means very much, as we said, murder, as in the sense that we know it, and our law obviously clearly prohibits that. It's prohibited in pretty much all societies. God breathes life into all of us, and he wants people to value it too. And the commandment is very much intended to stress that life is sacred and no one has the right to take it away arbitrarily. As a young Christian, when I looked at this commandment and I was thinking back on my week and, you know, the things I'd done wrong, I was always like, well, I've got this one nailed. You know, I haven't, you know, I may have, you know, messed up on some of the other commandments, but I haven't murdered anyone this week. But Jesus says to us on the Sermon on the Mount, he expands on this teaching. So Matthew 5, verses 21 to 26, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders shall be subject to judgment.' But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raka,' which you can roughly translate as like idiot, is answerable to court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." So Jesus expands the view of this commandment, and he carefully explains the real heart of it. He shows that it prohibits us from hating someone else, because, you know, we can wish someone else was dead and not have the chance to act on that. And someone, you know, may decide that they want to murder someone, but then they may lack courage or initiative to be able to do it. That's as bad as you having actually committed the act in the eyes of the Lord. And again, if we have hearts that are full of hatred, then we are not keeping to this commandment. And so, as with all of these commandments, you know, love summarizes how we should be live. We must replace, if we're full of hatred, we must be replacing that with love. And you know, Jesus says this again on the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it says, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So again, we're called not to hate people, not to want to murder them, but to love our enemies and be incredibly countercultural in that sense, and do that. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. So the act of adultery is clearly condemned throughout the Bible. Marriage is sacred. It's a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. And anything that violates that is wrong and goes against what God wants for us. And again, on the Sermon on the Mount, in the passage that comes just after that one I read on murder, Jesus, again, in Matthew 5 says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." So yet again, Jesus takes this commandment, as he did with the "you shall not murder," and expands it to show that even if you're not even if you haven't committed the act, it doesn't mean you haven't broken the commandment. You can be looking at a woman lustfully and still be guilty of committing adultery with her in your heart. And therefore, we need to be so careful, don't we, with what we watch and what we see in our society. It's so easy to see inappropriate images of things that we shouldn't be looking, and particularly, and not just men, but it's particularly hard, I think, on men. And we have to be particularly careful. And I think, you know, even being careful of the films and the TV shows that we're watching, as well as what we're looking at online, is incredibly important. And anything that kind of comes in through our eyes, we're going to remember. So, to fulfill, to kind of follow this commandment, we need to be so, so careful on what we see. And the culture around us doesn't help a lot of the time. But, so it's a real, real challenge. Number 8, you shall not steal. So taking another person's property is wrong, clearly, as it sets out here. And God, you know, through this commandment, actually establishes the fact that you know, certain people have been entrusted with certain possessions, and it's not our right to go and take those possessions from them. And there are many examples of stealing. You know, we can think through to the kind of elaborate burglaries that you hear about, through to things like shoplifting, through to even, you know, not paying for your train ticket when the gates are open at London Bridge and you're heading home to Merstham in the evening. All of these are examples of stealing, and again, it's wrong within this commandment. Ephesians 4:28 kind of gives a good solution to stealing. It says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." So if you're tempted to steal, you should change it. You should look to work. You should look to earn that money so that you can generate something good and then be able to give to other people, the opposite of wanting to steal. Good. Number 9, so you shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. So the primary sense of this command is very much to do with the kind of a kind of legal process. So you can imagine in a kind of court of law, or where someone is being accused of something, it's not right to lie about the situation. If you're a witness or you're an observer to that situation, it's not right to lie and give false testimony so that you condemn or set free your neighbour, potentially here. In an extended sense, though, this commandment kind of covers lots of different types of lying and ways that we might bring down other people. So maybe via slander, maybe by creating false impressions about someone through gossip or so on and so forth. Maybe by being silent when, you know, we can see someone's being condemned and we know that they're being condemned falsely, but we don't have the courage to speak up. Again, that would be breaking this commandment. Questioning someone's motives, even flattery. There are things that we can do that can mischaracter what someone has done or mischaracter a situation, which again would not be right with the spirit of this commandment. which is very much about telling the truth, being truthful, even when it's really difficult to do so. And the New Testament puts it really simply, Colossians 3, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, the old man there being the old life we used to have, the old sinful life before we were saved through life in Jesus. Satan is always there to encourage a lie, and we need to be careful that we don't fall into the habit of doing it regularly and being really careful with the words that we speak. Good. And finally, we're getting there. Number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So the last of the 10 commandments here is focused very much on our hearts rather than the previous four, which have been all about actions and what we're doing. This is very much looking inward at what our hearts are like. And the word for covet here, like literally translated, means to kind of pant after. So it's that kind of like desperate desire to want something of our neighbours. And there are lots of things, aren't there, that we are tempted to covet. Be that a bigger car, a better job, a better house, a better relationship, whatever it might be. There are so many things that, again, we can cover. And again, this links to quite closely with some of those earlier commandments that we've seen, particularly the first commandment in terms of loving you shall have no other gods before me. If you're coveting whatever it is, a new car, and that's the kind of key thing that's motivating you and driving you, then probably you're not putting God first and yourself second. God is our provider. He gives everything to us. And we should be content with such things that we have from him. Hebrews 13, verse 5 puts it well. Let your conduct be without Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So let us be satisfied with what God has given us, for he is our provider. Again, if you're coveting, then you might be tempted to then break some of the other commandments. So you can clearly see you'd be tempted to steal. You could even be tempted to murder someone. So again, coveting will lead you to that mindset where you're tempted to do some of those other things. So those are the 10 commandments. Now, I don't want everyone to leave feeling really down and depressed. It's hard reading some of this and reflecting on the reality of, what I've done over the last few weeks and thinking how I haven't kept these commandments. And part of the purpose of the law, as Basma talked about last week, is to show us where we are sinful. But the good news is that we are, if we are putting our trust in Jesus, is that we are saved by him and through him, and that by his grace, there is no condemnation for us. As long as we are repenting and as long as we are trusting in him. So that is the wonderful, amazing news of the gospel. So you don't need to be downheartened that you haven't kept the commandments, because none of us have. But we should all strive, as ever, to be more like Jesus. We are called to be sanctified, to be more like him as we live our lives. So in a moment, I'll pray for us and pray that as we go ahead over this next week, that we will, maybe do better than we have done in the last few weeks and be more like him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the Lord Jesus, that he died for us so that we can be saved, so that by his blood we are saved and there is no condemnation in us for sin that we have committed. Lord, we thank you for your law, that we're able to see your plan for our lives, how you want us to live. And Lord, we're sorry for the times that we haven't lived up to that. And we ask for your forgiveness, Lord. And Lord, we ask that as we go out these doors, that you would help us over the coming weeks and months to do better, that you would work in us through your Spirit to sanctify us, to make us more like you. Please put in our minds what you want us to think, what you want us to do, Lord, that we would be following your plans for our lives, not our own plans. We ask this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.